the Apostle Peter, a vision, and a Roman officer.
Grab your Bible and let's talk.
Welcome to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast, where Bible study and thought-provoking conversation lead to creative teaching. Now, here are your hosts, David and Mary Nelson.
Welcome to today's episode of Bible Glitter and Glue. Mary, we have been having some good conversation from the book of Acts.
We sure have. A lot of change comes to a lot of people. Jesus has made a huge difference in this world at this time.
He has. We've been talking about different kinds of people coming to Jesus, all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. And we come to our story today in chapter 10 in the book of Acts. And in some sense, this may be an especially significant story about someone coming to Jesus. It's the longest story in the book of Acts. It's told in great detail. It's told two or three times, and all of these things suggest just how important this story is and something that we should pay attention to.
Well, God always meant for everyone to know about Him. He wanted everyone to come to Him. He chose the Jewish people to be His people, to spread that message to the world. You know, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came through the Jewish nation, and the apostles were Jews. They were speaking and preaching to Jewish people, but more and more we're seeing that the message is going out further, breaking some barriers. People who were not Orthodox Jews began to believe in Jesus. There were people that had been Gentiles. That's anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile, but Gentiles who changed over and started following the Jewish faith. Some of them were listening to this message about Jesus. But like you said, in today's story, something's a little bit different. And I think another clue, like you mentioned, would be even the setting for the story. It opens with the Apostle Peter in the house of a tanner.
That's right. We have to back up just a little bit into the very end of chapter 9, when this last story leaves off with Peter in the city of Joppa, which is right on the sea, and it says he's staying at the house of this leather worker. A tanner is a leather worker.
Now, leather workers were a no-no, right? This was, I guess, a Jewish person would not hang around someone who was a leather worker.
No, in fact, a strict Jew would not even be a leather worker because they're handling dead animals.
And that's against the Jewish law, isn't it? To handle dead animals and then just go and be with other people.
Right. He couldn't be around other people. He was in a state of what they would say unclean or impure, which means he had to be separate from others.
So here we open this story. Peter is staying in the house of a tanner, of a leather worker.
Yeah, and this idea of unclean is going to be a major thing in the story that we're going to be talking about in chapter 10. And so just keep that in mind. And so Peter, maybe he doesn't realize it yet, but he's being stretched in his comfort zone to see things in ways that he hasn't seen them before.
David, when I was looking through Acts chapter 10 and 11, where we find this story, in a way, it was a little hard to outline. I almost went with a geographical outline. So you have Peter in Joppa staying at this house of a tanner. And then you have Cornelius, the main figure in this story. He's in the town of Caesarea, and that's a nearby town. He's an officer. He has family around him. He has people that work for him. And in some ways, you'd think of the Roman occupier is the enemy, but Cornelius is a genuine and a good man.
He is a very good man. In fact, it says, as he's introduced at the beginning of chapter 10, that he was a religious man. He and all those who lived in his household, and that would include not only his family, but his slaves and his orderlies and their families, and they all worshiped the true God, the God of the Jews. In verse 2, and it says he gave much of his money to the poor, and he prayed to God often. So he was very serious about worshiping God and following God.
Now, he didn't follow the Jewish religion, as far as we know, in the fact that, like, he didn't become a Jew. He just worshiped God.
That's right. He was not a proselyte. There are many Gentiles who were God-fearers, who left their pagan background behind. They were attracted to the God of the Jews, lifestyle of the Jews, and the way of life. And they went to synagogue regularly and heard the scripture read, but they did not go all the way and become Jews. But they really wanted to live a good life like the Jews lived.
And in fact, later on in these verses, we find out that the Jewish people actually really respected Cornelius. They saw him as a genuine person. And Cornelius, this Gentile, is visited by an angel.
This angel says that God has heard your prayers, and he's noticed that you've been given to the poor, and God remembers you, and that's significant.
Well, right off the bat, we see that God is listening to the prayer of someone who's not a Jew. That should be our first clue that any idea that God was only for the Jews would be incorrect. God was for everyone, but there are a lot of people that need to learn this lesson, and that's what these chapters are about, learning that God is for everyone, Jew and Gentile.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Isn't it interesting, David, that the story takes place with this Roman officer, and he's living in Caesarea, which sounds very much like Caesar. He's living in this city. It's very far from the idea of what life was like in Jerusalem, where everything was about the Jewish faith.
And just to note, Caesarea is named after Caesar, and it's the capital of the Roman province of Judea, and that's where the Roman governors lived. So it was a very important city. The angel comes to Cornelius and says, God hears your prayers. He knows that you do good to his people. But he tells them, you need to send some men to Joppa and bring back someone named Simon Peter, which is somewhat of an unusual request. Tells them where he can find Simon Peter. Cornelius, at once, he obeys this vision, the words of the angel, and he gathers three men and he sends them off with this task. He sends them off to Joppa to find this Simon Peter.
I love that about Cornelius. He acts on this immediately. He really is trying to follow God. Sometimes we might look at a person and think, well, they worship, they give to the poor, they live a good life, they pray. You know, what else do they need? You know, and maybe we can kind of fall into that trap. But God, when he looked at Cornelius, did see that he was a good man, that he was genuine and he was sincere, but he knew he needed more. It wasn't just about what he did. He needed Jesus.
That's right. Yeah, that's a good point to make. He sends these men off. And the next scene is in Joppa in verses 9 through 16. And now Peter also has a vision. He was going on the roof to pray. He was hungry. And he wanted to eat something. While his meal was being prepared, he falls into a trance. And in this trance, he sees this sheet coming down out of heaven by the four corners. And on the sheet were all these animals. And he hears a voice saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he refused.
Well, what kind of animals are we talking about? Now, Jewish people did eat meat. They ate animals that were clean, you know, lamb and beef and all these other things, but that's not what was on this sheet.
No, these were all kinds of unclean animals. And Peter protests. He says, I have never eaten anything unclean or unholy. He says, I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean. He's always been serious about being faithful to God.
What are we talking about unclean animals anyway?
Well, in the Old Testament, God specifies in the law animals that were considered clean and animals that were unclean. For instance, a lamb was clean, but a pig was unclean. And it goes in the description of what makes it unclean. But a pig is an example of unclean, and so Jews would not eat pork.
So there were a lot of animals that fell into that category.
Right.
So who knows what kind of animals? I've seen illustrations in different pictures and things like that, snakes and different things that were on this sheet that they weren't allowed to eat. So I'm just going to say that because I think children find that so fascinating. Yeah. You'd be surprised. They want to know, what's on that sheet? What kind of animals are we talking about? So it's good to be familiar with that.
Right. Peter doesn't realize it at the moment, but this is all preparation for what's going to happen shortly. And Peter's going to realize something he's never realized before. But this is not just being finicky over what you ate. This idea of eating food that is clean and avoiding unclean, it is one of those things that separated God's people from everybody else. It's one of those things that set a boundary around God's people to define who they are in distinction to all other peoples. And so it was really connected with who they are, their identity as a people of God. So this was an important thing, what you ate and didn't eat.
Isn't that ironic that the sheet comes down three times? Peter is always seeming to be challenged by threes. You know, do you remember it was back when Jesus was with him, it was feed my sheep. And he asks him three times, like a test. And here we are again, he being tested, his mind's being stretched in this vision to look at these things that he thought he understood to be off limits, unclean, and now he's being faced with this idea of things I thought were unclean, maybe they're not.
And so while Peter was wondering what this vision meant, that's what it says in verse 17, the men that Cornelius sent arrived at Simon's house.
So here's that geographic outline here. So there was Cornelius at Caesarea, and he sent these men to Joppa. And in Joppa is where Peter is having this vision, and the men get there. So they've come to get Peter, to take him back to Caesarea. They spend the night, but then they set off with a few extras. There are some of these Christians from Joppa that come along too, and they all go to Caesarea. And I wonder what Peter's got in his mind.
Yeah, I'm sure he's still thinking about this vision, how he was having this vision, and these men show up at this just that one time.
And he's probably thinking, well, okay, in the vision, I'm supposed to cross this boundary, think of something as not unclean. And here the Spirit is telling me to go to the house of this Gentile. And so it looks like I'm going to be doing something I'm not comfortable with.
Yeah, so now we're down to the second part of verse 23, down to verse 33, this next section. When he arrives the next day in Caesarea, he goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius goes outside to meet him. He falls down to worship, and Peter says, no, get up, I'm just like you.
David, the setting too, remember, behind Cornelius, you have this house, and it's full of people. Cornelius has invited all of his family, his close friends, possibly this household that works for him. There are all these people here, and it says they were waiting. Cornelius says, we're waiting to hear what you have to say.
But Peter doesn't know there's a crowd until he actually steps foot into the house. And that was a small step for Peter, but actually was the big step for the gospel.
Now, so the actual act of stepping into the home of a Gentile, that in itself is crossing a big boundary, right?
That's a huge boundary, yeah, because Jews would not go into the house of a Gentile. Gentiles were unclean, their houses were unclean, and Jews did not want to be unclean because they were God's special people.
Cornelius is inviting him in and actually offering hospitality to Peter. He goes on later. We find out he even eats there. I mean, he is crossing a lot of boundaries to be in the house of a Gentile.
Right. And so Peter goes into his house. He sees all these people. He's surprised. And Cornelius says, okay, we're here to hear what God has commanded for you to tell us.
So here is part of that, what you were talking about, the retelling. So when he comes, they each tell their version. You know, Cornelius tells about the angel coming to see him and why he sent these men to Joppa. And then Peter says, well, I was told by the Spirit to come here. They're retelling this back and forth and confirming that there's something big going on. And there's something also supernatural going on because it involves an angel. Well, that's not your everyday event. And it involves a vision and from the Spirit. And so that is a supernatural intervention here. It's not just the people that are very interested in what's happening that day. God, The Spirit, the angels, they know this is a significant day.
It's God who has brought Peter and Cornelius together. It wasn't Cornelius' idea, wasn't Peter's idea, but it's God intervening in their lives to bring them together to this point right here. And Peter steps into the house of Cornelius. Cornelius says, "We're here to listen." And so Peter, in verse 34 through verse 43, tells the story of Jesus. He preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his family and all those who were with him. There's a lot just in 34 through 43 we can talk about, but here he affirms that Jesus is Lord of all. He begins by saying, "I've learned that God accepts all people, that those who want to follow God, God accepts them."
He's already got that now in his mind. This is a new revelation, a new understanding. So he knows it's the right thing that he's in this house that day, teaching Cornelius. And as Peter does, he goes on and he preaches a sermon, but the Spirit interrupts him.
Yeah, it says, and now we're down to verse 44, while he was still saying this, the Spirit comes down on all those who were listening, that is on Cornelius and all those who were there to listen to Peter. The Jewish believers that were with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Spirit had been given even to these non-Jewish people, or even to the non-Jewish people, because they were hearing them speak in tongues and praising God. The Spirit falling on Cornelius and his household and then empowering them to speak in tongues wasn't for the benefit of Cornelius and the household. It was for the benefit of Peter and those Jewish brothers who were there to teach them that God accepts Gentiles too, as Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews first. They don't have to, you know, go all the way to be circumcised and all of this. God accepts them as Gentiles. They just needed to believe and become followers of Jesus. And that's the purpose, I believe, of this outpouring of the Spirit in this way, the Spirit falling on them. It was evidence to the Jewish believers there that Gentiles are also to be included as part of God's people. As Gentiles, they didn't have to become Jews first.
And that Spirit coming on them in that way, this was before they even committed to Jesus. This was before they were baptized. This was a display of the Spirit, especially for that occasion. Later on, getting ahead of ourselves just a little bit, later on, the apostles and the Jewish people come to that understanding that, wow, the Spirit came on these Gentiles like it did us at the very beginning, when Jesus had just gone back up into heaven and the Spirit came at Pentecost upon all these people. So they recognized this was a big deal.
Yeah, this is like the Gentiles Pentecost. So this is not only the story of the conversion of Cornelius. I think we can say it's also the story of the conversion of Peter and these Jewish brothers, that God accepts Gentiles as Gentiles.
Well, I think just in review, David, we started in Caesarea with Cornelius, and he sent people to Joppa to get Peter, and Peter came back to Caesarea. But after all of this, after the Spirit came, then all of these people were baptized. They became Christians and followers of Jesus. But then we have another city, and that's when Peter goes back to Jerusalem. So now he's got to go back and explain to all of these Jewish Christians who haven't had this new revelation. They don't seem to have had a revelation, a vision. And so Peter goes back, and the news seems to have arrived before he even got there that, hey, Peter has gone and eaten in the house of these Gentiles. So he's got to explain himself.
He's on the hot seat. You know, news travels fast, doesn't it? I mean, it travels faster than Peter traveled back to Jerusalem. And I think it's important for us to note that he wasn't accused or criticized for preaching the gospel to Gentiles, but for actually going into the house of a Gentile and eating with Gentiles.
Well, it says in here, and even eating with them. Yeah. Like, that is just the lowest of low.
Right.
How could he do that?
Yeah, because eating with someone suggests your acceptance of them. He explains himself, and once he explains himself, this was like God's doing.
Well, it says the Spirit told me to do this. How can you argue with that? I love how in verse 17, chapter 11, verse 17, he says to these Jewish Christians, he says, God gave to them the same gift that he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So could I stop the work of God? No. That's enough said.
Yeah.
And they believed that. I'm so thankful that they heard that same message and they understood, yes, Gentiles can come to Jesus without becoming a Jew first. They can come to Jesus. Now, it's going to take them years of history to understand that and what that means. There will be many conversations, but this is set in stone now. Gentiles can come to Jesus. And isn't it great how this finishes off in verse 18?
Verse 18 says, when the Jewish believers heard this, they stopped arguing. They praised God and said, so God is allowing the non-Jewish people also to turn to him and live. Well, that's a great ending to a powerful story.
It really is. And you only have to think, we're always stretched, at least I am, and I think I understand something, and then I read the Word of God, and I find out there's more to it than I thought, and I think this is what's happening here, but in a huge way. So, David, this is a lot. These are two chapters, but there's so much in them, and you know, those of you who are listening, if you're like us, I think you might find yourself reading this one a few times. Even over the years, I opened my Bible to read this again in preparation for this episode, and I learned more. I just think there's a lot here. It's a very rich story, a very beautiful story.
Mary, how would you help children to connect with and understand the story?
Well, there is a lot in here, and from the big lessons to the minute detail and sometimes the smaller details that children do become fascinated with, that sheet and those animals. I'm here to tell you, every time I tell this story, that's something they're very interested in. But I think the main message that I want children to understand is that Jesus is for everyone. God wants everyone, all kinds of people, to believe in Jesus. And it doesn't matter to God what country you come from, what your background is, what you believed before. He wants you to believe in Jesus now. And so I want children to really understand that. I might have to define what a Gentile is and what a Jew is, because not every child will understand that. A Jewish person who follows the Jewish faith, and maybe their parents were Jewish, their grandparents for generations. And then you have a Gentile whose parents weren't believers in God, or they weren't part of the Jewish nation. So anybody who was not a Jew was a Gentile. And so Cornelius was a Gentile. That was okay to God. He didn't have to change and become a Jew first. He could just believe in Jesus. So I want children to understand that. A craft idea that would be very simple is just to bring some magazines or even some printout of people, faces, possibly people from different ethnic groups, people that look different from each other, different ages, and let the children cut out faces and pictures, and then paste them onto a poster board and make a collage of all kinds of people. I think a really great verse to put in the center of that is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wants all people to be saved, and he wants everyone to know the truth. And then surround that by all kinds of different people. If you don't want to use glue and cutting and all that, they can just draw all kinds of people. So I don't know, that'd be how I'd go. There could be a lot more, but I think that's the main point. But what about in an adult situation, David?
This is a long story and it needs to be read in class. And so to divide the story up into sections, and the best way to do it is according to the different scenes in the story. And so you'd look for the scene changes. For instance, scene 1 would be chapter 10, 1 through 8. Scene 2 would be 9 through 16, and so on and so forth. And maybe to make it a little more interesting is have, for scene 1, have one reader stand in one place in the classroom. And then for scene 2, have another reader stand in another place. And so you have different readers stand in different places. And I think that will help everyone hear the story a little bit better. So not just read the story, which is good, but also reflect on the story. And there's many things you can reflect on. Reflect on the characters of Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius, you know, he was a Gentile. But what kind of character does he have in the story? He was a good man, a generous man. He was serious about God, even though he was a Gentile. What about Peter? What do we learn about Peter in the story? And how did both of their lives change? Peter had to cross boundaries, and that's hard to do. And so you can follow up with these kind of questions, you know, applying it to ourselves. You can ask the question, what are some good things about boundaries? There's positive things, but also what are some bad things about boundaries? And what boundaries do you still need to cross for the sake of the gospel? And or what boundaries does your congregation need to cross to take the gospel to people? And crossing boundaries is necessary, but crossing boundaries can be a challenge for us. So those are some questions that you can bring up in an adult class and talk about, reflect on.
So this is a huge subject. This is a huge shift in thinking, but the church will continue to grapple with this in the remainder of Acts. We're going to read more and more about situations now where this is applied, and it's not always easy, but it's so important to God. And I would say this would be probably a good time to look at the show notes if you never have. There's below the podcast, there are some notes. And that's where I've put the outline, because this one's a kind of involved outline. So the outline's there. You can find out where to look the scriptures up, a couple of links that you might like. So the show notes can be really helpful if you're teaching. But David, this one's a good challenge for us as teachers to teach this huge lesson in a shorter amount of time. But it's been really good talking about with you, because I want to be like Cornelius. I want to be that genuine person that is willing, even when I'm living among people that don't believe in God, I want to be trying to follow God. And I want to be like Peter. Peter had to change his way of thinking. That's not an easy thing to do.
It's not, is it? No. Yeah, and I want my students to be challenged by this too, as well as myself, to be like Cornelius, to be open, to be transparent. And I want my students to be like Peter, who is willing to change and to move out of your comfort zone. So this story is a challenge to me, challenge to us, and a challenge to our students.
So may God bless you as you speak into the lives of children and adults.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast. Subscribe now to listen to new weekly episodes and visit missionbibleclass.org for more free resources to help you share God's word with children.